Balaam was a prophet for hire, and the king, Balak, decided to hire him to speak curses over the nation of Israel. So Balaam went along with it, and a donkey attempted to stop him, a talking donkey, but he went ahead and he pursued his agenda, and he went ahead to the top of a hill and he began to speak curses against Israel. But God wouldn't allow him to speak curses against Israel, and instead, out of his mouth comes blessing. Today, we have a similar decision to make in our world, in our culture, and in our media. Much of the mainstream media speaks propaganda that's extremely negative against Israel. They blame Israel. Israel is at fault for the war with Iran, and the UN makes decrees, and it's always blaming Israel. It's like speaking a curse over the nation. But yet we're told in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, Israel, and I will curse those who curse you. So we have a choice to make today. Will we stand with Israel and be a blessing to the nation and the people of Israel, or will we be like Balak, who wanted to curse the nation? That's the decision we must make. Listen in as we do a deep dive on Balak and Balaam, the prophet for hire. Welcome to the 1 Year Audio Bible Podcast. Today is July 14th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Numbers 23, 1 to 15. Then Balaam said to King Balak, Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 young bulls and 7 rams for me to sacrifice. Balak followed his instructions, and the two of them sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, Stand here by your burnt offerings, and I will go to see if the Lord will respond to me. Then I will tell you whatever he reveals to me. So Balaam went alone to the top of a bare hill, and God met him there. Balaam said to him, I have prepared 7 altars and have sacrificed a young bull and a ram on each altar. The Lord gave Balaam a message for King Balak. Then he said, Go back to Balak and give him my message. So Balaam returned and found the king standing beside his burnt offerings with all the officials of Moab. This was the message Balaam delivered. Balak summoned me to come from Aram. The king of Moab brought me from the eastern hills. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come and announce Israel's doom. But how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I condemn those whom the Lord has not condemned? I see them from the cliff tops. I watch them from the hills. I see a people who live by themselves, set apart from other nations. Who can count Jacob's descendants, as numerous as dust? Who can count even a fourth of Israel's people? Let me die like the righteous. Let my life end like theirs. Then King Balak demanded of Balaam, What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies. Instead, you have blessed them. But Balaam replied, I will speak only the message that the Lord puts in my mouth. Then King Balak told him, Come with me to another place. There you will see another part of the nation of Israel, but not all of them. Curse at least that many. So Balak took Balaam to the plateau of Zophim on Pisgah Peak. He built 7 altars there and offered a young bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to the king, Stand here by your burnt offerings while I go over there to meet the Lord. 1 Chronicles 16:37-18:17. David arranged for Asaph and his fellow Levites to minister regularly before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, doing whatever needed to be done each day. This group included Obed-Edom, son of Jethuthun, Hosah, and 68 other Levites as gatekeepers. Meanwhile, David stationed Zadok the priest and his fellow priests at the tabernacle of the Lord on the hill of Gibeon, where they continued to minister before the Lord. They sacrificed the regular burnt offerings to the Lord each morning and evening on the altar set aside for that purpose, obeying everything written in the law of the Lord, which he had given to Israel. David also appointed Heman, Jeduthun, and the others chosen by name to give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. They used their trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments to accompany the songs of praise to God, and the sons of Jeduthun were appointed as gatekeepers. Then all the people returned to their homes, and David returned home to bless his family. Now, when David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the Lord's covenant is out in a tent." Nathan replied, "Go ahead with what you have in mind, for God is with you." But that same night, God said to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a temple to live in. I have never lived in a temple from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until now. My home has always been a tent, moving from one place to another, and I never once complained to Israel's leaders, the shepherds of my people. I have never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar temple?' Now go and say to my servant David, 'This is what the Lord Almighty says. I chose you to lead my people Israel when you were just a shepherd boy tending your sheep out in the pasture. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies. Now I will make your name famous throughout the earth. And I have provided a permanent homeland for my people Israel, a secure place where they will never be disturbed. It will be their own land where wicked nations won't oppress them as they did in the past, from the time I appointed judges to rule my people. And I will subdue all your enemies. And now I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die, I will raise up one of your sons, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will not take my unfailing love from him as I took it from Saul, who ruled before you. I will establish him over my dynasty and my kingdom for all time, and his throne will be forever." So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and prayed, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, O God, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving me a lasting dynasty. You speak as though I were someone very great, O Lord God. What more can I say about the way you have honored me? You know what I am really like. For my sake, O Lord, and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known. O Lord, there is no one like you. There is no other God. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you rescued your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations that stood in their way. You chose Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, do as you have promised concerning me and my family. May it be a promise that will last forever, and may your name be established and honored forever, so that all the world will say, 'The Lord Almighty is God over Israel,' and may the dynasty of your servant David be established in your presence. Oh my God, I have been bold enough to pray this prayer because you have revealed that you will build a house for me, an eternal dynasty. For you are God, O Lord, and you have promised these good things to me, your servant. And now it has pleased you to bless me and my family so that our dynasty will continue forever before you. For when you grant a blessing, O Lord, it is an eternal blessing." After this, David subdued and humbled the Philistines by conquering Gath and its surrounding towns. David also conquered the land of Moab, and the Moabites became David's subjects and brought him tribute money. Then David destroyed the forces of King Hadadezer of Zobah as far as Hamath, when Hadadezer marched out to strengthen his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Then he crippled all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans from Damascus arrived to help Hadadezer, David killed 22,000 of them. Then he placed several army garrisons in Damascus, the Aramean capital, and the Arameans became David's subjects and brought him tribute money. So the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David brought the gold shields of Hadadezer's officers to Jerusalem, along with a large amount of bronze from Hadadezer's cities of Teba and Kun. Later, Solomon melted the bronze and used it for the temple. He molded it into the bronze sea, the pillars, and the various bronze utensils used at the temple. When King Toi of Hamath heard that David had destroyed the army of King Hadadezer of Zobah, he sent his son Joram to congratulate David on his success. Hadadezer and Toi had long been enemies, and there had been many wars between them. Joram presented David with many gifts of gold, silver, and bronze. King David dedicated all these gifts to the Lord, along with the silver and gold he had taken from the other nations that he had subdued: Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, and Amalek. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, destroyed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He placed army garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became David's subjects. This was another example of how the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel and was fair to everyone. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was commander of the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the royal historian. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sariah was the court secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was the captain of the king's bodyguard. David's sons served as the king's chief assistants. Romans 2:1-24. You may be saying, "What terrible people you have been talking about," but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and not judge you when you do them too? Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? But no, you won't listen. So you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness and refusing to turn from your sin. For there is going to come a day of judgment when God, the just judge of all the world, will judge all people according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who persist in doing what is good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth, and who practice evil deeds. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on sinning, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God will punish the Gentiles when they sin, even though they never had God's written law. And he will punish the Jews when they sin, for they do have the law. For it is not merely knowing the law that brings God's approval. Those who obey the law will be declared right in God's sight. Even when Gentiles who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them They are doing what is right. The day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. This is my message. If you are a Jew, you are relying on God's law for your special relationship with Him. You boast that all is well between yourself and God. Yes, you know what He wants. You know right from wrong because you have been taught His law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a beacon of light for people who are lost in darkness without God. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that in God's law you have complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you do it? You condemn idolatry, but do you steal from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say, the world blasphemes the name of God because of you. Psalm 10, 16-18. The Lord is King forever and ever. Let those who worship other gods be swept from the land. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will listen to their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed, so people can no longer terrify them. Proverbs 19:8-9. To acquire wisdom is to love oneself. People who cherish understanding will prosper. A false witness will not go unpunished, and a liar will be destroyed. 4:3-2:1. I want to speak to you today from our reading from Numbers chapter 23, but I actually want to hit the rewind button and go back to Numbers 22 to verse 11 and then elaborate. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 11, it is written, "Here is a people that came out from Egypt and hides the earth from view. Come now and curse them for me. Perhaps I can engage them in battle and drive them off." This was said by Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab. And he sent this as a message to Balaam, the prophet for hire. So the notation or the commentary on this verse from the Israel Bible reads as follows. "Here is a people that came out from Egypt and hides the earth from you. As a result of the defeat of the Amorites led by Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, the people of Moab become afraid of the people of Israel. In an effort to stop the Israelites, their king, Balak, sends for the prophet Balaam to curse them. However, Hashem has a different idea and puts a blessing into Balaam's mouth instead of his intended curses. This verse highlights Balaam's typically prejudicial attitude and his description of the Israelites as a nation that covers the entire earth. Even today, the Jewish people comprise less than 0.2% of the world population, yet they are often thought of as a nuisance that threatens the world, or a heavy stone that the nations stumble upon. This story, however, also underscores the fact that anti-Semitism will not prevail. Hashem tells Balaam that the Jewish people are blessed and that those who try to curse them will not succeed, just as Hashem had promised Abraham long before. "I will bless those who bless you and curse him that curses you," from Genesis 12:3. The Jewish nation is indeed blessed and has made enormous contributions to the world, as evidenced by the fact that despite their small number, between 1901 and 2015, over 20% of all Nobel laureates have either been Jewish or of Jewish descent. So I'll add to that comment that in light of October 7th, 2023, when the war broke out with Hamas, and then all of the other terrorist proxies, the Houthis and Hezbollah, and then, of course, the head of the snake, Iran, Jewish anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, has absolutely skyrocketed globally. thousands and tens of thousands have marched in the streets of Paris and London and New York and LA and Seattle in support of the Hamas murderers. So anti-Semitism will not prevail. And the root of all that is really it's demonic. Satan hates Jesus, who is Jewish, and he hates the people of, he hates the Jewish people. He hates Israel because when Jesus returns, he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And if Satan can wipe out Israel and wipe out the Jewish people, there'll be no place for Jesus to rule and reign from. Continuing on in our reading from today in chapter 23 of Numbers, I want to zoom in on verse 9, which says, this is something that Balaam says as he's speaking a prophetic word over Israel. In verse 9, he says, "As I see them from the mountaintops, gaze on them from the heights, there is a people that dwells apart, not reckoned among the nations." The Israel Bible commentary to this verse reads as follows. This chapter is one of three that describe the failed attempt by Balaam to curse the people of Israel. His plan is foiled by Hashem, and instead of a curse, Balaam utters a reluctant compliment. There is a people that dwells apart, not reckoned among the nations. For better or worse, the Jews have always been set aside from among the nations and singled out for special treatment. Today, Israel receives a disproportionate amount of coverage, negative coverage, by the media, most of it very negative. However, we must recognize the inherent lesson of this solitude. The people of Israel have been singled out for a holy purpose. They were chosen by God to remain faithful to Him and to fulfill the biblical mandate of teaching His truths from the Bible to the world. While for most of history the Jewish nation has indeed been an isolated people that dwells apart, that reality began to change with the establishment of the State of Israel. For the first time, millions of non-Jews have started to stand together with the people of Israel, rejecting the curse of Balaam. And so there are many, many, many Christian Zionists, is what I'll call them, evangelical Christians or Christian Zionists that stand firmly in support of Israel and the Jewish people. And that's a huge, huge blessing to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish people. And so we have a decision to make today. Are we going to stand with the curse of Balaam and believe the propaganda and the twisting of the media that would paint and portray Israel as in a very negative light? Or are we going to stand on the side of the Lord? And Genesis 12:3 says that I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So where do we stand today? That is the question. Are we going to stand on the side of Balaam and with the modern media, so much of the mainstream media that curses Israel? Or will we stand with the nation of Israel and the Jewish people to bless them, support them, and serve them and build friendship with them? That's the question that we all must decide. Have a blessed day. We'll see you tomorrow. Shalom.